Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians chapter 2. And could I just remind each one of you, I know you heard it through the children, but tomorrow is Memorial Day. And on Memorial Day, we remember those who gave their life so that we might be free. Those who paid the ultimate price, made the ultimate sacrifice. And thank God for all those men and women over the years who have been willing to serve and willing to lay their lives down for us. May we never forget. May we never forget. Do you know, there is a forgotten war. Are you familiar with the forgotten war? Sometimes it's called the unknown war, although those who fought in it haven't forgotten, those who are still living, and it certainly wasn't unknown to them. President of the United States at the time called it a police action, although 37,000 Americans died in that police action. It began on June the 25th, 1950, when the Korean People's Army, or the KPA, crossed over in force. About seven divisions crossed the 38th parallel on the Korean Peninsula. The North Koreans invaded the South, and they very quickly routed the South Korean Army. Now, South Korean Army was being trained and propped up by some American soldiers, but after World War II, Korea had been divided, Soviet Union in the North, United States in the South. The Soviets equipped and trained the Northern Korean People's Army for an offensive or for an attack. We were training the South Korean Army for defensive measures. In fact, on June the 25th, we really thought that we were safe and secure in the South. We thought that there was really nothing that the Northern Army would be able to do. In fact, the general who was over the training of the South Korean soldiers said that if the North ever invaded, it would just be like target practice for these guys. They would just wipe them out. Well, the Northern Army came across, or the North Koreans came across, like I said, in seven divisions. They very quickly eliminated the South Korean army, and they began to push south through Seoul, the capital of South Korea, and then towards the sea. President Truman ordered General Douglas MacArthur, who was in charge of all of our forces in the Far East. He was headquartered in Japan. He had the 25th Infantry Division there in Japan, basically serving as an occupation army. They were poorly trained, had absolutely no equipment whatsoever. Truman told MacArthur to send some soldiers over there and stop the North Koreans as they progress north. So MacArthur dispatched a lieutenant colonel. His last name was Smith, Colonel Smith, in what came to be known as Task Force Smith. He sent Smith in with two understrength companies as part of a understrength division. They went in with about 520 men, and they took up forces on the main road that the North Koreans were traveling as they headed south towards the sea. In about 6 hours of fighting, most of those 520 American soldiers that had been sent in there, very ill-equipped. In fact, the North Koreans had Soviet-made T-34 tanks, and our men had absolutely nothing that could penetrate that tank armor. I mean, they basically had small arms and some mortars and some bazookas, but the bazookas were not able to penetrate the armor. The American soldiers were either killed or taken captive. Those who were taken captive were found later after MacArthur invaded North Korea through Incheon. And then basically we ended up pushing the North Koreans back up to the border of China before they countered before the Chinese came across, about 200,000 soldiers. But anyway, when we found those American soldiers that had been taken captive or been taken prisoner, most of them were found with their hands bound behind their back and a bullet hole in the back of their head, because that's what the North Koreans did to American soldiers when they found them. 3 years later, a ceasefire was signed. They never had a truce or a treaty. In fact, the war, actually, North and South Korea were technically still at war all the way, honestly, up until this day, although in 2018, President Trump got the two leaders together and they signed a document, basically a peace statement saying that hostilities are ended. But after 3 years of fighting, over 100,000 American casualties, 37,000 killed, 4,700 taken prisoner, the fighting on the Korean Peninsula stopped. The forgotten war, remembered by those who fought it and almost no one else. My guess would be that in terms of the Korean War, most of us don't know much about it because quite honestly, we were ill-prepared. We thought we were safe. We thought we were at peace. We didn't realize that we had an adversary or an enemy that was ready to attack at any moment and destroy that peace. We were ill-equipped. We didn't have the necessary materiel we were going to need to fight the war. We certainly didn't have it on hand. We almost lost it all right there in Korea. The lessons, I suppose, and I mention all that today because it is Memorial Day, and we need to remember as Americans. But I mention that today because the lessons were, never think that peace is permanent. Never think that peace is permanent. Always be prepared to fight. In fact, from that day until this, our military has gone with that underlying doctrine. And so it's always been preparing for the next war so that we'll never be caught unprepared again. You know, the reality is, as God's people, that you and I think we're at peace. You know, the Bible says that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 4, and being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said on the night before he was crucified, peace I give to you, my peace, not the peace the world gives, but my peace. You know, the reality is we have peace with God. Child of God, Christian, believer, in your sin, you are at enmity with God. If you're still here in your sin today, you're an enemy with God. But the Lord Jesus brings those who are at war, he brings peace, and he brings those two things together. And so as a child of God, you are no longer at war with God. The enmity is gone. The war is over. Now you have peace with God. And he does this by putting his life within you. And so now Jesus lives within you. Child of God, praise God, and this is peace with God. But just because you have peace with God doesn't mean you're not still at war, because peace with God means enemy with those who are at enmity still with God. In fact, the Bible says that we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to God. And if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then what happens is you now are at war with that which is opposed to God. We have an adversary. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in this world you will have trial, you will have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what he was talking about was the enemy of God that is our enemy now. We have an adversary. He's called the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him,
the Lord of this earth, and he is opposed to, he is against God's people, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy your peace. Now, you've got peace with God, and that peace can never be taken away from you. In Christ Jesus, you are saved, you are made right, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, faultless before the throne. So the enemy can't do anything about that, but what he can do is he can still attack and he can take you captive. And what I want to talk to you about today are POWs of the devil. And I've entitled this sermon, POWs No More, because I want you to know that if you've been taken, there is a danger, first of all, of being taken captive. If you have been taken captive, you can find your freedom again from the captivity of the Satan. Now, you don't lose your salvation, but you can lose your freedom. And by the way, let me just remind you that when you're taken captive, a POW is no longer in the fight. He's taken out of the battle. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people that he's never met, to God's people, to a church that he had never personally visited. He did not know these people individual, but he knew the struggle that was taking place in their life and in their homes, in their church, because it is the same struggle that goes on to this day. Every child of God understands that there is a war going on, there is an attack going on. You might not think about it that way, you might not appreciate it, but you know that you've got problems in this world. You've got trouble, you've got struggles. And what happens is the enemy attacks and he's probing for weakness. He's probing here and he's probing there. So the Apostle Paul is writing to strengthen God's people, those he had never met. He's writing to strengthen us, to prepare us for the onslaught or the battle that is ours as children of God. And what he says is first of all, you need to know your doctrine. That one of the ways that you equip yourself or that you prepare yourself for the onslaught of the enemy is to know who Jesus is and what he has done, and then know who you are and what he's done in your life and your need for him, and then how those two things come together. So you've got Christology and you've got humanology, and you put those two things together and you've got Christ in you. And when Christ is in you, you have everything that you need to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You've got everything that you need to be victorious. Now watch this. The devil is a defeated foe. He has absolutely no power or victory in a child of God's life, but what he can do is he can take you captive, and he can destroy your peace. And I know that because this is what the Apostle Paul says right here in this second chapter of Colossians. Join with me as we begin down in verse 8. He says, "Be careful then that no one take you captive." You see that word captive? It is a military word. It is a word that basically means hostage or prisoner of war. And he's referring to what the enemy does to another enemy soldier. Now, remember, you have peace with God, but you have an enemy. And so he's talking about what the devil does to children of God. So he says, be careful that no one take you captive. How in the world can he take you captive? Well, watch what his weapon is to take God's people captive. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Through philosophy. Now, what's interesting about that is the word philosophy seems very innocuous. The word itself means the love of wisdom or the love of knowledge. So philosophy is just the love of knowledge. How can that be a bad thing? How in the world can the devil take something like philosophy and take you captive? Well, let me just tell you that one of the battlefields in this spiritual war is in your mind. I just want you to think about how easy it is to get your mind off the things of God and get them on other things in this world, things that you shouldn't have your mind on. And if I were just talking to a bunch of men, at this point I'd be talking about lust. How quickly it is to be thinking of the things of God, and then a good-looking woman walk by, and all of a sudden your mind is somewhere else. It's not on the Lord. And I say that just because I know men, because I am one. The war that is taking place is taking place in the mind of a child of God. And so Paul says, be careful. Watch this. Be careful that your adversary does not take you captive by philosophy. He goes on to say this philosophy is empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. Verse 9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in Him with a circumcision not done with hands, but putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism. You were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. Now, I just want to go back and walk through this passage with you and show you what really needs to take place in order to make sure that you are not taken captive. The enemy cannot destroy you. He cannot defeat you, but he can take you captive. And if he takes you captive, he's going to take you out of the fight. And so you're not going to be any use to the commander, who is the Lord Jesus. You're not going to be any use to anybody. One of the problems we've got in American Christianity, one of the problems we've got in our homes, in Christian homes today, is too many of us have been taken captive by the enemy, and we are no use to the Lord, or we're no use to God's people. We're no use for anything. And so Paul says, be careful that no one takes you captive. POWs, no more. First thing you need to do is you need to understand the weapon. And he says that it is philosophy. And he uses a couple of words here to describe it. He says it is empty deceit. That word empty means hollow. It means nothing. It means fluff. When I see this word, I kind of think of cotton candy. You know, if you ever eaten cotton candy, and I guess most of us probably have eaten cotton candy, you have this big thing of cotton candy, and you put a little bit of it in your mouth, and what happens to it? It disappears. Because all it is a little bit of sugar. It's been heated up and been blown up a little bit, and it's nothing. It's fluff. But it is absolutely nothing. Solomon said when he was talking about everything in this world that he checked out, he said it is vanity of vanities, meaningless nothingness. That's the same word here that Paul uses. He says it is hollow or empty deceit. Empty deceit. And that word deceit obviously means lies. And let me just remind you that your adversary, the devil, the Bible says, is the father of lies. He cannot speak the truth. Everything he says is a lie. Now, the Lord Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. The devil is the father of lies. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does that through the lie. And so, the Apostle Paul says here is the devil uses, or he takes that which is good. Philosophy is not a bad thing. At one time, I didn't have any use for philosophy. I was kind of like the guy who said it's like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. And in my mind, that's what philosophy was. But you know, philosophy is not a bad thing. But the devil takes that which is not bad or that which is good, and he twists it and he turns it. And he fills it with nothing. And he lies, and then he tries to fill the minds of God's people with this empty deceit. I want you to see the characteristics of it, because you need to know the weapons that he uses against you. First of all, this empty deceit, he says three things about it. It's found there in verse 8. He says it is based on human tradition. That is, it comes from the mind of men. This empty deceit, this philosophy that takes us captive, comes from the minds of men or women, and it gets passed along and it becomes fact. Have you noticed that the way things work in our world today is that if somebody says something and then it gets reported or it gets repeated, all of a sudden that's reality, it's truth, even if it has no basis in reality. Let me tell you just a recent story that just reminded me of this. It's Memorial Day tomorrow. This is the Memorial Day weekend, and you're going to notice that a lot of flags are flying at half staff. Well, according to flag etiquette, and by the way, there is some official United States flag etiquette, you only fly the flag at half staff on Memorial Day. And what you do is, on Memorial Day at sunrise, if the flag is not flying and it needs to be lit if it's flying at dark, if it's not flying, you raise it to full staff and then you lower it to half staff. And then you leave it there until noon on Memorial Day, and then at noon, you raise it back to full staff, all right? So we remember those who have died, but remember why they died. And so the country is ultimately the winner or the victor or the most important thing. And so that is the way flag works. That's the way flag etiquette works for Memorial Day. But you'll notice a lot of people flying it at half staff. A lot of places have it flown at half staff, which, if that's what you want to do, it's not proper etiquette, but go ahead. I don't care. Do it. But somebody asked me one time, because we didn't have our flag at half staff on the weekend, it was Saturday, somebody says, why isn't the church flying their flag at half staff? And I said, well, it's because it's not supposed to be flown at half staff till Monday. Right? That's when we fly at half staff, because that's Memorial Day. And he said, well, it's Memorial Day weekend. And I said, well, I know it's Memorial Day weekend, but you only fly the flag at half staff on Memorial Day. He said, well, everybody else is flying it for the whole weekend at half staff. And I said, that's exactly what I said. I said, I know, everybody else is wrong. But I want you to notice, but just look how this happened, right? So we were right, everybody else is wrong, but because everybody else does it that way, we're wrong because we're doing it right. That's the way things work today. It's in the minds of man. What people think is right, that's what becomes right. And if it gets reported, and especially if it's on the internet, it can't be. I mean, it's got to be true if it's on the internet, right? Or if it gets reported by one of our, stellar news organizations that certainly wouldn't ever report anything that's not right, not true. And this is exactly the way the devil works. And he says that this is based upon human tradition. Just this kind of political correct nonsense that people just say and say over again and over again and over again, and that becomes reality or that becomes true. And you can see it almost in every area. It certainly is true spiritually. And so you talk about things like the theory of evolution, for example, which is being taught today in our universities along with the Big Bang and in our schools as fact. When I was an undergraduate at Hardin-Simmons University, one of our Christian universities, by the way, one of our Baptist universities, don't anybody say anything. One of my classes as an undergrad, and I had spent 8 years in the Navy, and so I was 26 years old when I got out, went back to school, and one of my classes was a class on critical thinking. It was Introduction to Philosophy is what it was. And the professor he had been a Bible professor. They got kicked out of the Bible department because he was a raging liberal. Long story. But anyway, we're sitting there in class, and he starts talking about evolution, and he says that we know that evolution is true, and the Big Bang Theory is true. And I'm looking around, and I'm 26 years old now. I'm sitting in class with a bunch of 18-year-olds, and they're all taking notes. Oh, okay, well, it's true, yeah, And so I raised my hand and said, whoa, wait just a minute. It's called the theory of evolution. Now, if you want to teach a theory, that's fine, but it's not fact. It's not proven, can't be proven, isn't proven. In fact, in my personal opinion, it's a lie. Same thing with the Big Bang. You can't prove it, and you're teaching it as if it's real, as if it's true. That's the way things work. The dead philosophy of this world is based upon human tradition. Somebody says this is the way it is. It becomes politically correct, and you're wrong if you even challenge it these days. This is the way the devil takes us captive. And I would want to say again to our young people, especially as you go off to college, you're going to hear stuff in these college courses that are going to challenge everything that you've been taught growing up by your parents or in church and all these things, and it's going to be taught as fact. Don't believe it. It is based upon human tradition, and most of it is junk science or a lie. Do not fall for it. Okay, so this is the way the devil works. Okay, so we're talking about empty deceit based upon human tradition, but that's not all. The second thing he says there is based on the elemental forces of this world. Now, the key word there is elemental, and that word elemental could be translated elementary, and the word forces might closer be translated principle, so it's the elementary principles of this world, or to put it another way, childlike or childish. Do you know what's childish or what's childlike? I mean, if you just think, you know, a view that is childish or childlike, a couple of things. Number one, it's self-centered, right? It centers around me. I mean, the younger you are, the more self-focused you are. And everything needs to be about me, 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 me. Does this sound like a philosophy that is going around the world today? I mean, really, it's all about you and what you want and what you like. And if you think it's right, it's right. And if you think it's wrong. And your best life now and all this other stuff, it is all about you. God's all about you. And if he's not all about you, he better get about you real quick. And if he don't get about you, then you go to some other church where they'll tell you that it's all about you. That is the elemental principles of this world. It's all about you. But not just that. It's not just self-centered. It's also a show-off. have you ever noticed how kids want to put on the show and they want you to, and you know, as a grandparent, I understand this. I mean, you know, I've got grandkids, and I want to make it all about them. And listen, I'm going to, whatever they do, I'm going to be there to applaud, to celebrate. I mean, it's the best in the world. I have got the smartest grandkids ever in the history of the world. I got the most beautiful grandkids in the history of the world. I got the, I've just got the best. I got the goodest ones. Quit pointing at yourself. You know that they're mine, that I've got them. Well, they love to show off. Children love to show off. They want everybody to see them, to know about them, and everything else. Do you know, have you noticed that in our world today there are some things that just make it easier to show off? I keep wondering, you know, how long this social media phenomena is going to go on, in which everybody wants everybody to know everything about every part of their life. Have you ever noticed that? Isn't it interesting that there are more and more ways to show off? Hey, I want you to see what I'm doing. I want you to see what I'm eating. I want you to see, you know, what my house looks like, whatever it is. I mean, we want everybody to know everything about me, 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 me. This is the elemental or elementary forces of this world. It's very self-centered. It's very show-off. It's kind of look at me. You know, there are people today that are famous simply for being famous. They've never done anything. They've just got a bunch of clicks on the internet because they put up some video or something else. And the more clicks you get, the more famous you are. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. This is the empty deceit of this world based upon human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world. And then he goes on to say there in verse 8, not based on Christ. And basically what that means is it just sets Jesus aside. If you ever want to know if anything is right or true or what, I mean, any type of philosophy, any religion or whatever, just ask yourself, what do they do with Jesus? And we're living in a world that wants to tell you that Jesus is nothing and nobody and wants to set Jesus aside and wants to discredit him or just flat out ignore him. You can look at every cult, every religion in this world, and the reason that they're false is because they all deny the Lord Jesus. I was listening to a podcast podcast that was a debate between a Christian and a Muslim. And it was actually a pastor and an imam. And this imam was saying that that we worship the same God. He was telling this Christian pastor, he said, we worship the same God. And the pastor said, no, we don't. He said, yeah, we do. I mean, the God of Abraham is the same God. And the pastor said, listen, I believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, and I worship Jesus as God. You telling me you worship Jesus? He said, no, Jesus wasn't. Jesus, he was just a prophet. He said, right, that's what you believe. I worship the living Savior of the universe as God, and that's why we don't worship the same God. See, you look at every other religion, every other cult, everything else in this world, and ask yourself, what do they do with Jesus? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If they deny Jesus, then it's a lie, no matter what else they're saying, because Jesus is the truth. This is the way the adversary works. He's going to try to discount he's going to try to put down Jesus, and it ultimately just comes out as empty deceit. Empty deceit. And this is the weapon that the devil uses to take God's people captive. He can't defeat you. He can't rob you of your salvation, because what Jesus has done is complete and it's finished. But what he can do is he can take you out of the battle. He can take you out of the fight. And this is the way the enemy tries to capture the minds, the hearts and the minds of God's people, with empty deceit. And any form of error is going to contain these things. It's going to be supported by human tradition. It's going to be childlike or childish in its view. There's going to be a big part of me-ism in it. And it is going to be without Christ, or it's going to deny the Lord Jesus. Now, the question at this point is, so how am I to respond? What should a child of God do? And I want you to notice that what Paul does here is he doesn't try to explain what all these things could teach. What he does here is he gives us a positive response. He doesn't attack that which is negative. Listen, it's going to be there. And you just can't shout down or put down all that mess out there. The question is how are you going to respond? You can respond in a positive way. And what Paul does here is he gives us three ways to respond. And just real quick, I want to give them to you here. This is a believer's response, or this is what you do to keep from being made a prisoner of war. Or if you are a prisoner of war, how to get out of that captivity. Three things here. Ready? Number one is this: exalt your Christ. Exalt your Christ. Look down at verse 9. He has just said that you shouldn't be taken captive through this philosophy, this empty deceit, based on human tradition, elemental forces of the world, not based on Christ. He says, verse 9, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you've been filled by him. Now, what he does here is he takes these believers right back to that place and reminds them of who they are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. That's what it means to be a believer. That's what it means to be a child of God. If I'm a Christian, what am I? I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. He fills me. And notice that he says here, as he points to Jesus, he says, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. So take the nature of God, whatever that might be, the fullness of all that dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. And then Christ Jesus dwells in you. That blows my mind. I don't know exactly if that sounds weird, crazy. What I mean, if you could even conceive of the fullness of God, I mean, every aspect and measure of him, all of that is embodied in Christ, and Christ, who embodies all the fullness of God, lives within you. Beloved, that is crazy. That's crazy. It's pretty cool. But it's crazy. And he goes on to say that this Jesus is head over every ruler and authority, the last part of verse 10. You see that? So, So he who embodies the fullness of God and fills you up, he is head over every ruler and authority, meaning that there's nothing greater than him, there's nothing over him, there's nothing that can overcome him. Now, beloved, this is your reality. This is not what's going to happen. This is the truth. This is what is. This is who you are in Christ. So what do I need to do to combat the empty deceit of this world, that philosophy that wants to take my mind captive? Exalt Jesus Christ. The fullness of God dwells within me because Christ Jesus lives within me. And when I exalt Christ, then everything else is going to fall away and fall into place. And this is why the response for a child of God is exalt the Lord Jesus, number one. And I'm going to go through these pretty quick because we're going to get out of here, all right? Second thing is this, remember your covenant. In verse 11, he talks about something called circumcision. And circumcision, obviously, is a Jewish rite, is a Jewish mark. And it was a circumcision was a sign or a symbol of the covenant of God. It's a little bit weird for us, and we don't necessarily think of it in these terms, but to be a Jew meant that you were in a relationship with God. You're in a covenant relationship with God. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, but in that covenant relationship means you belong to him. And circumcision was the mark or the symbol of that belonging to God. And so in verse 11, when the Apostle Paul says, you were also circumcised in him with the circumcision not done with hands, but by putting off the body, the circumcision of Christ, what he's talking about is you were marked by God. When you came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, what happened to you was the Holy Spirit of God, and you know I've told this story before, and I'll just go ahead and tell it again because I love this, about the evangelist that was staying in the home of you know, a family, and he came down for breakfast the first morning, and he was going to be preaching in the church that night, but this woman was a great cook, and she had baked some homemade biscuits that morning, and man, he was just salivating. He came down, he sat there, and you know, the biscuits were on the table, and this lady had a little boy. He was about 6 years old, and the little boy was looking at him, you know, and before anything else could happen, while mama was in the kitchen, the little boy does this. He goes, mine, 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 mine. He touches each one of those biscuits. It's pre-COVID, but anyway, the guy, he was a little grossed out by this. He says, okay, I just want to eat a biscuit today. So he just lets him have the biscuit, right? Lets the kid have all the biscuits. Well, the next morning he comes down, same thing, little boy's sitting there, and before anything else can happen, he goes, mine, 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 mine. Touches all the biscuits. He doesn't get a biscuit that day. Well, the next morning the guy's a little quicker. He says, I'm going to get this kid, right? So he comes down, this evangelist sits down there, the preacher, and kid's over on the other side looking at him. Before the kid can do anything, the preacher goes, mine, 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 touches every one of the biscuits. And the little boy's looking at him, and man, he's just wiped out. And he goes, yours, 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 yours. I love to tell that story because let me tell you what happened. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this is what God does. Mine. He puts his mark on you. You belong to Jesus. You're in a covenant relationship with God through Christ Jesus, sealed by God, touched by God, Holy Spirit living within you, Christ in you, however you want to think of it, adopted into the family of God. Now you're an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. However you know you want to think about it, you belong to him. When the devil comes along with this empty deceit and he tries to take you captive in your mind, you just remind him whose you are and who you are in Christ. That's what you do. That's why I say exalt Christ in your life. Exalt the Lord Jesus in your life, but remember your covenant. This is who you are, sealed by God. Last thing, real quick, live your commitment. Remember your covenant, live your commitment. In the 12th verse, the Apostle Paul here mentions baptism.
And, you know, baptism is a beautiful, beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to witness it this morning. I'm always excited, you know, on a day when we baptize, for all of us, for myself as well, but for all of us, because we get to see again the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, when you were baptized, what you were doing was you were showing on the outside what happened to you on the inside. Because, you know, the Bible teaches that in Christ Jesus, you are dead to your trespasses and sin. You are raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. So you're given life. And baptism is that symbol, is that picture an outward sign or an outward show or an outward picture of what happened to you on the inside. And it is also a step of obedience, because Christ was baptized, he said, be baptized. And so when we're baptized, it's that first step of obedience. But it's just the first step. It's that first step of walking with God. And so basically when I'm baptized, I submit myself to the authority of Christ Jesus in my life. And I asked that question, you know, this morning, what is your profession of faith? That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Absolutely. And so when you're baptized, you are submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in obedience, but it's just the first step. Now there's more steps to go. There's more life to go. So he says here in verse 11 that you've been baptized in him, but you also raised with him through faith. Raised for what? Raised to live. Raised to keep on going, not just to, you know, sit in a pew somewhere or just, you know, read a book, but to keep on going. And what I mean by that is to be a child of God, to be a Christian, is an ongoing process. It's not static. It's not just stayed. It's dynamic. This commitment to Jesus lives on or continues on as we walk with him day by day by day. I started out this way, and then I just keep on going. You know, we talked about walking last week, and I'm not going to show you again how a baby walks, but a baby just keeps on walking. And this is the call of God in your life and mine, to actively live for Jesus. And when you live for Jesus, you are destroying the enemy's plan for you. Because he can't touch a child of God who is walking with Jesus. And all that empty deceit and all the ways of this world and all that mess is just going to fall aside. It can have absolutely no hold, no power over you. The adversary can't touch you when you're walking with Jesus. Back to Korea, the lessons were be prepared. Always be prepared. There is an enemy who is ready to attack, who is preparing. They've got a strategy, they've got a plan, and they're looking to destroy the freedom that we have. Our military now prepares and trains and prepares and trains to be ready to fight whenever and wherever and whoever may attack us. And this is the lesson for God's people. For children of God, there's always a danger of captivity. Let me just say again, in Christ Jesus, the devil cannot destroy your salvation. It's absolutely impossible for him. You are saved and secure in Jesus. He can't defeat you. There is victory in Jesus. There is life in Jesus, but he can take you captive. And he's done this with too many believers. Some of us sitting in this room this morning have been taken captive by the empty deceit of an adversary that is relentless and that continues on. We bought into the lies. And that's what they are. And beloved, today, what I'm going to ask you to do is to submit your minds and your thought and this empty deceit back to the Lord Jesus. What should I do, Brother Greg? Exalt Jesus in your life. Exalt Jesus in your life. Give him first place. Put him as number one. Exalt him in your life. Remember whose you are. You belong to God. You no longer have a claim on your life. It is all his. And then live it.
live for Jesus. And it all begins with that faith that you put in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then baptism, and then ministry, and then service, and on as you walk and you live for Jesus. Today, the enemy is preparing another attack. But you don't have to be a POW. POW is no more. You got Jesus. You live it. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus today that you would open our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in each and every one of our lives. Lord, I pray, God, that the empty deceit and rhetoric, the lies and all the mess that this world and our adversary would throw at us, Lord, would be thwarted, would be set aside, and that in Christ Jesus, Lord, we might find not only life, but freedom, Lord, that he would not be able to take our peace, our love, our grace, that you would multiply it within us as your people, Lord, as we remember who we belong to, exalting Christ, and Lord, as we walk in the light of the love you've poured upon us. Lord, this is my prayer today. I would ask that you would take over in this place and that every one of us would not be able to get up and walk out of the door until your will is done and we are living in victory in Jesus. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.